All right, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 11. And we are, has anyone had a good week? Anyone have a good week this week? Anyone have a bad week? Good week, bad week. So my week actually kind of ended exciting. So I woke up yesterday morning and Genevieve said, "Dad, I want to go to Timmy Hoo Hoo's," which is Tim Hortons. So we head out to Timmy Hoo Hoo's and there is a long line. So I said, "Sweetheart, let's go to McDonald's instead." So we go over to McDonald's. I order the number 4, the bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit. One for me, one for Genevieve, one for Bennett, because Bennett was sleeping. I get up to the line. They're like, "Oh, here you go." They're like, your bacon, or your sausage, egg, and cheese. I'm like, "No, I want the bacon, egg, and cheese." They're like, "Oh, well, if you pull forward." I'm like, "You know what? Never mind." I'm like, It's cool. He's like, "Are you sure?" I'm like, It's cool. So I get home. I open up the bag, and there's like 10 sausage, egg, and cheese biscuits in there. And there's like 10 hash browns. Praise the Lord. And so I was so excited, man. The Lord has been blessing me, just to say. And so it just put a pep in my step. I told Nick about the story yesterday, and we were laughing. And we ate all of the sausage, egg, and cheese biscuits. So I'm feeling kind of sluggish today. But we opened up the bag, and Genevieve's like, "Wow!" And I was like, "Yeah!" And Aaron was like, "What's so exciting?" I'm like, "Sweetheart, we hit the jackpot." So that was my Saturday, praise the Lord. So I'm feeling pretty good, but that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. So in your Bibles, pick up your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. And so we're going to be kind of doing a series for the next few months entitled Double Take. And Double Take is a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. So again, double take, the definition is a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. Have you ever had a double take before? Like something happened and you're like, "Oh, whatever." And then you like look at it again and suddenly you realize that there was something there. You know, or maybe you went through something in your life and you're like, "Man, I just don't understand why that happened." And you get through it and you look back and you're like, "The Lord was there the whole time. I didn't even know that he was there." And the Lord used this to anyone this morning. It was like, sometimes it takes a double take to see the goodness of the Lord. And so that's kind of the idea of the message. And so today we're going to be talking from Mark chapter 11. Next week I have a fiery message about, we're going to be talking about the gardener. And so Mark chapter 11, we're just going to read through it, verses 1 through 10. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden.'" Wow. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went on ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" You guys know the story? Praise the Lord. God, we thank you so much that we have this time to come together. We just pray that you will bless us and bless our conversation. Father, I pray that your words will come alive this morning, Father. And I just feel like there's this sense of you're wanting to bring your peace this morning. I just feel like there's this repetition of peace that I keep on seeing with the songs and the worship. And as I'm talking to people before service, there's this peace that you want to bring, Father. And so I just pray that you will minister to us through your peace this morning, Father. And may you be magnified. God, may you be glorified. God, may the words that come out of my mouth make sense. And may you use them to minister to people, Father. We ask these things in your holy name. And so here we are. We read this passage of Scripture. This was the start. And today, actually, is Passover, or is Palm Sunday, I mean. It's the time of the triumphal entry. It's the start of Passover week. It's the start of Holy Week. It's the start of Passion Week. And the Jews back in biblical times, in fact, they still do this, take a trek to Jerusalem. And for the entire week, they come in and they commemorate their history and remember how God had delivered them from Egypt. And so I find it interesting in verse 6 that it says many people, because that is the truth. Many people would come to Jerusalem during the Holy Week and during the Passover week. In fact, you read different theologians and they say that the city would swell with population. So it was, you know, smaller and it'd grow to over a couple million people. In fact, in John's gospel, it says that not only would the population swell because of all the people coming in for Passover, but also people would come in to Jerusalem because Jesus had just resurrected a guy named Lazarus. And so if you can kind of imagine, there's a bunch of people that are in Jerusalem. There's a bunch of momentum that's happening in Jerusalem. And Jesus was gaining momentum big time. And here he is in Jerusalem at the perfect time. And people were already coming to Jerusalem to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. And now here's the king that had been dubbed the Messiah. And if you look at these people in the crowd, it's kind of crazy because when they came, look at the way that they were treating him. It says that they were spreading their cloaks and spreading branches before him. And this was really a symbol for a king in ancient times. The palm branches symbolized victory and triumph, and the cloak would symbolize authority. And so, I don't know if you remember the story of Elijah and Elisha, and when the mantle was passed from one to the other, it was a symbol of authority. And so the people were coming in, they were spreading palm branches, and they were spreading cloaks on the ground. And so they were saying, Jesus, we understand that you're going to be victorious. Jesus, we understand that you're going to be triumphant. Jesus, we understand that you are in authority. And beyond that, they were also shouting Hosanna, which was an exclamation of praise. So, Jesus, you have victory. Jesus, you have authority. Jesus, you have triumph. You're going to come and you're going to save. And beyond that, even beyond that, they were coming. And in verses 9 and 10, they were actually quoting from Psalms chapter 118. And they were signifying that they understood that Jesus was the Messiah. So this is kind of a big moment, right? So all these people, so there's tons of people, many, many people that were coming and they were filling the city because of Passover. Many, many people were coming because Jesus had just raised this guy from the dead and they're like, man, this guy has some amazing power and authority. They were putting branches in front of him. They were putting cloaks in front of him. They were shouting out to him, you know, Hosanna. They were shouting out to him, you know, you saved us. They're making a connection back into the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 118. They understood that he was the Messiah. And so it was kind of like Jesus was coming at the perfect time and the crowd appeared to be doing the right thing. I would even say that maybe even the crowd kind of understood by referencing the Old Testament that they kind of understood like why they were praising him. And I kind of wonder what it was like for the disciples. Maybe the disciples were there and Peter's talking to John and Peter's like, oh my goodness, guys, it's happening. It's finally happening. You know, Jesus has been talking about being the king. He's been talking about the, you know, and it's finally happening. All the people are here. They're laying down their palm branches. They're laying down their cloaks. It's finally happening. They're shouting, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. It's happening. They're quoting from Psalms chapter 118. They understand that he's the Messiah. Like, I could imagine the disciples kind of getting into it, like, Jesus, Jesus. Everyone with me, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like, this is the moment that they've been waiting for. Like, this was amazing, and the crowd is into it, and I can just imagine Peter looking over at John and being like, all right, boys, it's going to happen. We're going to take over we're going to do it. We're going to have our seats on the right side and the left side of Jesus. And he's going to be the king. You know, we know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like, this is the moment we've been waiting for. So it's a great story where Jesus is coming. He finds a donkey. He gets a bunch of people. A bunch of people are praising him as he's entering Jerusalem. And then if you read verse 11, it says, and Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with his disciples. So think about this perfect day, okay? Jesus is in Bethany. It's like his home away from home. He's hanging out with his buddies. He's like, hey, going to town. Give me a colt. Give me something to ride on so I don't have to walk. So his buddies are like, okay, going to town. It's like, can you imagine like going somewhere and you see a car? You just get in the car, turn it on, start driving away. Someone's like, where are you going? I'll bring it back. Okay. So yeah, it's kind of like weird. Like, okay, so he goes, gets a colt, comes back. He goes down into the city from Bethany, which was a couple miles away, goes down into the city, and everyone's worshiping him, and everyone's, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's the one that saves. He's the Messiah. Like all these things are happening. And then to top off like his perfect day, he ends it with church. He goes to the temple, praise the Lord. And then he goes back to Bethany to hang out with his friends. So, man, what a great story. Where Jesus finds a donkey, where Jesus gets a bunch of praise, where Jesus finishes his day kind of at the temple, and then he goes back with the 12 to Bethany. So, man, that's awesome, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Jesus is king. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus is king. Double take, a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation. Great story. So that being said, I'm just going to close in prayer. Thanks, guys, for coming. Talk to you later. No, double take, a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. So you read the story and you're like, wow, that's really cool. Again, it's cool that Jesus was in Bethany, that he found the colt, that he walked into the city, that the people were praising him. It's kind of interesting. If you go to some other gospels, I don't know if you realize this, but this Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is actually mentioned in all four of the gospels. It's mentioned in Mark chapter 11. It's mentioned in John chapter 12. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 21. And it's also mentioned in Luke chapter 19. And I don't know if it's kind of interesting. Sometimes I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you've had multiple witnesses to a single event, different witnesses will catch different details, right? Different witnesses will catch different details. I think I shared this story a couple months ago, but we had a guy who came in and tried to rob the bank a few months ago. And I did not notice many of the details. For me, it was like he came in, he came out. I thought he was crazy, and he was crazy. And then one of my employees said, "Did you realize that he was drinking Listerine on the rocks?" I'm like, "I did not even notice that very weird and strange detail. This guy was literally drinking Listerine on ice." And so. I don't know if you've ever been there where multiple witnesses to an event, different witnesses catch different details. And so in the Gospel of Mark, everything is always just kind of quick. Everything is immediate. I don't know if you notice that when you read it. It's the shortest gospel by chapter and verse, but it's always, Jesus immediately went here, and he suddenly did this, and he immediately went here. And so it's kind of an abbreviated version. Matthew's gospel is the longest gospel by chapter, but Matthew tends to notice a couple of other things, and he goes into some other details. In fact, if you go to Matthew's gospel and you read it in Matthew chapter 21, you can see that there wasn't just one colt, there was actually a donkey and a colt. So there was, according to Matthew chapter 21, there was actually two different animals. In John's gospel, he catches this interesting dialogue between the Pharisees that no one else seemed to catch. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 19, you can see it there. He said, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And so there's some interesting things that each of the different gospels take. But take a look at the gospel of Luke. I found this interesting as I was reading just the different accounts and how the gospel of Luke actually catches a dialogue that none of the other gospels catch. This might be because Luke was a doctor. Maybe this was because Luke was very analytical, and Luke was, I'm not entirely sure, but Luke caught something that none of the other writers caught. And so this happened, and again, this is kind of interesting. When you think about, really you think this day, again, it seems like kind of a glorious day. It seems like an exciting day where everything seems to have gone perfectly for Jesus. He gets the colt. He goes down into the city. Everyone's worshiping him. Everyone's excited. And then he goes to the temple and he goes back. It seems like this should be a good day. But take a look at Luke chapter 19. This is kind of interesting. It says this in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, it says he wept over it. Now, that's interesting that he wept over it. There's a couple times in scriptures where Jesus wept. He wept in John chapter 11 when Lazarus died. And then over here, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And the word wept here is actually a word, it's the Greek word kliao, which actually means that he sobbed bitterly or he sobbed uncontrollably. You think, man, what would cause Jesus to sob bitterly? What would cause him to sob uncontrollably? Especially when you think, man, this actually seems like a pretty good day, doesn't it? I mean, if you had a day like this, I feel like I would not be sobbing uncontrollably. I wouldn't be sobbing bitterly. Like, you kind of have to look at it again and like, okay, like what exactly is happening here? He goes on to say, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Man, again, I feel like this theme of peace. If you, only you, so as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. He bitterly wept over it. He sobbed uncontrollably over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now, it's hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And prophetically, he's actually speaking of what's going to happen to Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, where Titus literally sieged Jerusalem, built around the city, and he starved him out. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another. They literally plowed the city flat. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. Back up at 42, but if you, even you, had known on this day, what would bring you peace? What would bring you peace? I think he was weeping partially because he knew that the Jews, they semi-recognized him, but they didn't recognize him. They were singing him praises one moment, but then the next moment, you find out just days later they were going to be shouting, "Crucify him!" He knew that this was short lived. He knew that their praises were short lived. He knew that their adoration was short lived. He knew that their excitement was short lived. And again, it's weird because it kind of seems like they knew who he was, but Jesus, being who he was, knew that it was short lived, and he knew that it was. Their praise and their adoration and their excitement was short-lived. You know, I was thinking about the significance of a crowd. And we used to do these rallies when I was a youth pastor in Illinois many, many years ago. Where we'd get a bunch of the youth groups would come together. And we'd do these See You at the Pole, like before rallies. And See You at the Pole is a thing where kids publicly make a profession of their faith in the morning on a certain Wednesday in September, and they pray over their school, and they go around the flagpole, and they pray, and so it's pretty cool. Pastor Nate can give you more information on that, but it's a pretty cool thing, and so a bunch of us youth pastors decided to get together, and we were going to do these before rallies, so before the See You at the Pole, we get together and amp up all the kids, and so we met at a local church in town that had a kind of like a big auditorium-type sanctuary, and we'd get all these kids. And I tell you what, we would get tons of kids to show up. We'd get hundreds of kids to show up. And so the first year, I just kind of came and hung out. And then they asked me if I wanted to be part of the planning committee. I'm like, well, that'd be fantastic to do this. And so, man, we would do crazy things to get the kids riled up. You know, I remember one time we played this game called Stinky Sock, where you would take a Diet Coke and you would say, all right, whoever can chug this the fastest, you know, you win like $5. And the kids are like, yeah. And they get ready to chug me like, hold on. And, you know, first take your sock off and put your sock over your Diet Coke and drink it. And and these kids would be so excited. And then we'd be like, all right, hold on, before they drank it. We're like, now pass it to your friend. So someone else would drink a Diet Coke out of someone else's sock. And whoever was, just like stupid stuff. You know, another time it was like, how many how much raw fish can you eat? So someone got some raw fish sticks, and these kids would be like chowing them down. And then we did something else we called Slime Your Youth Pastor, where the youth pastor would go up and stand, all the youth pastors would go up and stand, and the kids would come up and they'd drop money, and whoever had the most money, we'd slime them with we would find like chocolate syrup and honey and Cheerios. We'd just make the very worst slime we could possibly find. We'd throw like sardines in there, and it would just dump in people with this gross stuff. And I tell you what, it was crazy because we could get these kids so amped up. We could get them amped up over just like stupid stuff. You know, they'd be like, yeah, sardines, you know, my youth pastor, this is amazing. I love this. This is crazy, man. And man, I remember one time we took, I don't know if you remember that game, Guitar Hero, and they came up with a new version. It was like Band Hero. It had all the stuff. We got the kids so amped up, we threw out a Band Hero out to the crowd, and the kids just shredded it. It was awesome. It was crazy, but it was awesome at the same time. And man, we would do these things to just hype up the crowd, and we would get the crowd so hyped up. And there's some interesting things about crowds. And there's some interesting things. There's been a lot of studies that have gone into crowd dynamics and exciting people. But I will tell you from my experience that crowds are easily influenced. And they're often emotionally led. Crowds can be fickle, you know? One minute they can be shouting Hosanna, and the next minute they can be shouting crucify him. The crowds come and go. What's popular yesterday isn't necessarily what's popular today. And it's weird because when you look at Scripture, it seems like Jesus would be excited about the crowds. But often in Scripture, you see that when the crowds were there, they were a distraction to the miracle that was going to take place. And often when the crowds were there, you can read, it says that Jesus often withdrew and went to solitary places. He often withdrew and went to solitary places. So at first, when we see the triumphal entry and we see the crowds, we see the excitement, we see all the things that are happening, we get amped up. But my prayer for us today is may we be a people that are more than just a crowd. May we be people that weather the storm. May we be people that are not blown here and there by every wind of teaching. May we be a people that are not pushed here or there by emotion or hype, but may we be a people that truly seek the Master. Amen? May we be a people that truly seek the Master. Jesus also spoke of this in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I like here that he said that this day would bring peace, but the peace was hidden from them. He came riding on a donkey, which was a symbol of peace, but they didn't see it. I think sometimes we miss out on peace because we miss out on who truly Jesus is. He's come to bring us peace this morning, church, you know? He's come to bring us peace. There's something quite tormenting in our souls when we have guilt and shame and unresolved sin in our lives. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we experience a forgiveness and we experience a peace that the world cannot offer. I think sometimes we spend so much time searching, going after the crowd. We spend so much time seeking what's popular. We spend so much time, you know, reading and watching the news and following the media, and we're looking for peace. But if we look again, we can find in Scripture that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. In Matthew chapter 14, it says, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Man, I've been living my life in turmoil. I've been struggling with things that have happened in my past. I've been staying up late at night thinking about my mistakes. If I could just do it all over again. I've been medicating and trying to find peace. I've been trying to find joy. I've been searching. I've been listening to the noise. I've been listening to the crowd. I've been listening to the voices. And I want to encourage you this morning that true peace is only found in Jesus. True peace is only found in Jesus. When Paul's in prison, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The Lord brings peace." Amen? "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." There was a famous poet named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow who lived in the 1800s. And the story goes that his wife actually caught on fire from a candle. Her dress caught on fire by a candle. And she caught on fire, and he tried to put her out. And his wife died the next day, and he experienced terrible burns. And it messed up his face, and he had to grow a beard because he wanted to cover up his scarring all over his face. And so his wife dies, and a few years later, his son was shot in battle, and his son was seriously injured. And he went to go visit his son in the hospital, and as he's waiting, he hears the bells that were ringing. He was there on Christmas Day, and he hears the bells that are ringing. And on Christmas Day, he penned this, which I thought was interesting. He said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace of earth, goodwill to men. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. They shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." God, this morning, I think that you want to bring us peace. You bring peace in a couple of different ways. You bring peace by reconciling us to the Father. But also you bring peace from our sin, and you bring peace from our anguish. You provide a refuge for us in the storm. You provide hope for us. So even when times might be tumultuous, even when life might be difficult, we can find peace and we can find hope in your name. We might look at it one time and not see it. We might be going after the crowds. We might be going after what's popular. We might be going after what's in, and we might be just following things. But God, peace is found in you. Hope is found in you. Maybe there are some here this morning who they're looking for peace. And in your word it says that Jesus found a donkey, a colt that had never been ridden before. So I find that weird in some ways. Seems like you should have picked someone, should have picked an animal that had been broken in, should have picked an animal that could have taken you and you had experience with a rider. But God, I think it was symbolic not only of peace, but it was also symbolic of this is something that had never been done before. It was something new. God, this morning I feel through Spirit that maybe there are some people that they've never experienced your peace. They've never experienced your hope. They've never experienced your forgiveness. they've never experienced the life that your word can bring. I think this morning you're telling them to try something new in you this morning. Your word brings peace. Your breath brings life. God, may you be magnified. May you be glorified, Father. May you bring peace. May those who are seeking it find it in you. And may you just continue to bring peace, Father, in your holy name.